Well, good morning, boys and girls. Please make sure you have your children's bulletin there. You have your own translation we'll be referring to. For the rest of you, the text for today is going to be Psalm 145, verse 13b, the second part of verse 13 through verse 19. And curious how many of you have looked at the sermon title there in the bulletin and like, what? Well, before we go to God's Word, let's go to God again in prayer. Ask Him to bless our time together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have chosen to condescend to us, to reveal Yourself to us in speech, to give us truth, Lord, for our growth and our transformation. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would do that today. We pray, Lord, that as we address an interesting topic for a Sunday morning, that You would show us truth and help us live by truth, having been transformed by Your truth. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't get to do it as much as I would like to, but I love to go hiking. I love going through hilly and mountainous country. You know, you're going through a forest, and all of a sudden you break out into this clearing, and you can just see for miles. You don't get to do that a lot here. I know there's great hiking available in some of the swamps, and I've seen pictures on Facebook, some of you doing that, and that's great. That's not my cup of tea, but more power to y'all. But like about a year ago, Joseph and I went up to Table Rock, up in, you know, the upcountry there north of Greenville. We hiked all the way to the top of Table Rock, had lunch up there, and you could just see forever up there. They said, I don't know if it's true or not, because, you know, they don't put the lines in real life, but you can supposedly see North Carolina and even perhaps into Tennessee if you look at the right place. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know you turn around and you can see Greenville off in the distance, and it just seems like it's so flat that if you look, you could probably see all the way to Orangeburg. I don't know if you could or not, but it was just beautiful. It was just breathtaking being up that high, looking around at God's creation. And it causes me, it always has caused me to just see God as the creator of such beauty and just praise His name, His glory in creation. And many of us have had a very similar situation with creation, be it at a lake or in the mountains or at the beach or whatever it is. Creation speaks to us of God's glory, of God's creativity, of God's presence. It's hard to look at nature and not see the hand of God. And today, that's what we're going to look at in Psalm 145, which Psalm 145 actually uses nature to teach us a bit about God. This psalm is a longer psalm. It's one of the last acrostic psalms in the book. That means in the original Hebrew, they each line begins with a successive letter of the alphabet. That's just one little trivia thing you can write down. You can use at some point in a party, because you talk about those things at parties, I'm sure. Right, this psalm shows God's loftiness. It shows God's creativity. It shows God's mercy. And especially it shows His works of creation and redemption, how He has been kind and good to creation. The verses we're going to look at this morning, they actually do something a little different from what we would normally do. The psalmist uses God's care over creation as proof then of God's care of us. Because God's people then apparently weren't quite sure that God cared for them, but they could clearly see He took care of nature. Church people like us, we hear so much about God's care of us, I would imagine that we need to see the other side of that, which is where we're going to go to get today. We're going to use this psalm to show how God's care of us means that God also cares a great deal about creation, about nature. So some of you right now, as soon as I said that, I could tell by the tensing of the body language, you're thinking, environmentalism is part of Christianity? And that makes people like us a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, does Jesus really want us to be a bunch of environmentalist wackos? Really? No. But Psalm 145 shows us that God cares about creation. And we should too. And we have forgotten that. So let's go together to God's Word and see what truth it has for us. Psalm 145, starting in the second part of verse 13 and going through verse 19. The Lord is faithful in all His words, and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. This is God's Word. So of all the comfort zones that we Christians are prone to create, that we're kind of looking at and critiquing over this past month, why am I going to spend a Sunday talking about the idea of creation care? I bet it's not something you really think about that much, is it? And that's kind of the point. As our culture is changing, there's a great evangelistic opportunity that we are missing because we don't really think about creation that much. Here's what I mean. People are looking for something in their life more holistic, more that addresses all of life, not just little piecemeal things. You know, whereas previous generations in the West, in America, they kind of assumed, we'll call it, a guilt before the supernatural. They may not have immediately confessed faith in Christ, but there was an assumption of there's supernatural, and I'm out of sorts with it somehow, and so they were very open to being to having that supernatural defined as the triune God of the Bible, having that guilt defined as sin, and then having Christ shown as the way to get through that, which is why evangelism explosion, EE, was so successful in that culture. But culture changed. And those of you who were involved in EE, you felt it all of a sudden. EE just kind of stopped working. People don't feel guilt like they used to. They don't sense this idea of supernatural as much as they sense the idea the world is big and it's complex, and they want big answers to those complexities. They want something that speaks to all of life. I mean, whether you agree with it or not, one of the competing narratives out there, again, that's not where we're going to go here today, let's just own it, the narrative of global warming has taken over so much of our culture. Many people in our current culture, across all different age groups, live under the assumption that humanity is going to make Earth uninhabitable sometime in the next 500 years. It is palpable. It is a real scary future to many people. And that fear is just aching for the hope of the gospel that we have, if we can speak in a way they will understand. And one of the ways that we speak God's truth that people will hear is by giving them a compelling biblical response to what God intends to do with this planet. The Bible speaks on that. Christianity has an answer to that. And so from this psalm and from some other passages as well, I want to try to make the case to you today that we need to get out of our comfort zones and we need to embrace the truth that part of being a Christian is being a tree hugger. I want to give you a sentence to maybe make that sound a little bit more fancy for those of you who need something fancier than that. And you can use this in your private devotions throughout the week or maybe to help your children remember the sermon. Here's where we're going to go today. We should care for God's world now because it will be our home then. I'll say that again. We should care for God's world now because it will be our home then. We were intended for creation. We are redeemed with creation, and we're going to see that we will be restored with creation. So let's jump right in. We're intended for creation. When we start reading this psalm, we read verse 13 and 14, and we see that word all. We tend to think of all people, or all not all things. But the Hebrew is clear. This goes beyond human beings alone. This is everything that is alive, plants, animals, people, etc. All of it is proof of God's care in verse 13 and 14. The psalmist is appealing to God's care of nature as proof of God's faithfulness. I don't know if I've ever thought about creation that way. I was convicted by that. I mean, as I said, nature inspires me to praise God for His creativity and His beauty. I don't know if I've ever looked at nature and thought of God's faithfulness like this psalmist does. And I wonder if you have. But let's look how the psalmist does it. Look with me at verse 14. what he says. He says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. I mean, it's a great image. It's actually better translated as the Lord refreshes the overwhelmed and comforts the weary. And again, if he hadn't established that this is about all things, we would immediately read that as meeting the emotional needs of people in turmoil, right? But that's not the context. The Hebrew won't let us. He is talking about things. He is talking about creation. So this gives us a principle right there that I want to land on today. God cares about creation. In the context of creation care, he says, the Lord refreshes the overwhelmed and comforts the weary. Hypothetical conversation. I know that global warming is controversial. I don't want to get into that. But you meet somebody who believes it, wouldn't it be great to say, I understand that that is a very compelling story for you. I'm not quite sure where I am on that, but if you really believe that, you realize the Scripture has an answer to that. You know that Psalm 145, speaking of nature and creation, says that God cares for the overwhelmed earth, that God will refresh creation. Did you know that? I had no idea the Bible says that. Really? I thought it was about being a good moral person wearing a suit. No, the Bible speaks about God's creation care. Wouldn't that be great to do that to a generation that's asking for different answers? That's what we're talking about today. So the question is, the principle I just laid out, God cares about creation. Do you believe that? You see, very early on in Christianity, this Greek idea of dualism slipped in. This idea that somehow physical is bad and spiritual is good, and so Christianity still struggles with that tendency today towards dualistic. We use words like, well, he's not very spiritual, which, by the way, when you say something like that to me or John Mark, we don't know what you mean. But you think we do because we had this dualistic idea, well, physical is bad, because we would never say to somebody, well, you know, he's really physical. Well, yeah, I shook his hand. He was there, right? See, that we have these dualistic mindset. And that dualistic idea does not mesh with what this psalm is trying to show us, that God is integrated in his creation. We are integrated in creation, and God cares for it all. God cares for nature. He upholds the things that are falling or weak or hurting. God cares so much for nature that one of the main blessings God has given to nature, the main way God intended for nature to be taken care of, was through humanity, was through us. That's that big idea of dominion. We hear that idea of, right, you know, mankind, humanity has dominion over the world, dominion over the creatures. Human beings are in charge of the earth. Yes, it is ours as stewards to manage. And while that is true, that's not the final story about dominion. God actually gives very specific instructions on what that dominion looks like. You don't have to turn there. We'll throw it up on the slide for you. But I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I want you to look at this verse with me. Here's what God said after he created humans. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The specific instructions given to humanity are, okay, work the garden, keep it. We actually have examples of this all around us, but we don't know this. Peter, you're going to like this one. Because of the Christian narrative that was around at the founding of America and that has just saturated our culture for the first 100 years, most police departments, when they were initially founded, they wanted to say, well, what everybody knows what the police are for, but what are we really about? They went to Genesis 2:15 to define what they're about, because the best way to translate these two words into English, serve and protect. But you didn't know that, did you? I bet most police officers don't know that. The original founding of the police officers was Genesis 2:15. What God intends for people to do to the earth, this set-apart group of people will do for the rest of the community. Serve and protect. Scripture itself tells us that our dominion makes us servants of creation, not masters of creation. See, now that intention obviously was lost and distorted in the fall into sin. And now instead of working with creation and protecting creation, we're at odds with creation. We were kicked out of the garden. Now from the sweat of our brow, we have to deal with thorns and thistles. Nature is opposed to us in a sense. But thanks be to God, that relationship has been restored and redeemed by Jesus Christ, and it will be made perfect on His return. That's the message of Scripture. We need to take God's intention for our dominion very seriously, because God's holy word outlines the purpose for humanity. We were put on earth as image bearers of God to serve and protect it. That's how much God cares for His creation. The only creatures made in the image of God are those creatures meant to serve and protect creation. Have you ever thought about it that way before? I mean, I know we're good Presbyterians, and so we say, what's mankind for? We're like, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to Him forever. Sir, right? That's true. But how do we do that? By obeying His commands for us. And what's some of the first commands God gives? Serve and protect creation. Whoa. And verse 15 goes on in this psalm to show us how much God still cares, in case you're thinking, well, that's all past tense, pre-fall. Verse 15 shows us God provides for everything that creation needs. All the food of every living thing on earth comes directly from God, even to this day. God is ruling over all creation and all providence. It's a wonderful thought that while God is making sure His covenant of grace still stands against the attacks of Satan and against our idolatrous attempts to thwart it, while He makes sure the gates of hell don't prevail against His church, while He's answering your prayers, He's also making sure that photosynthesis continues so that the sun's energy can be converted to food that feeds the entire planet on up the food chain. How amazing is that? Do you think about God being that intimate and that involved in His creation? The psalmist does. Boys and girls, I want to make sure you're tracking with me, so let's look at your verse 15 together. Here's how we put it so you could understand it, hopefully. Everything looks to You for life, and You give them food when they need it. Isn't that a great thought, boys and girls? You see, boys and girls, have you ever had to talk to an adult that's not mom and dad? It's kind of scary, isn't it? But have you ever had that one adult who actually gets down right in front of you and gets on your level and talks to you? And they seem to care about you. They want to know about your comic books. They want to know about your Legos and your Disney princesses. It makes you feel so good that they know those things about you, doesn't it, boys and girls? That's what this psalm tells us about God. He knows the plants and the animals and the humans on earth, and He takes care of them. Isn't it amazing, boys and girls, to think that God is so big and holy that He still knows those itty-bitty things about the world? He knows what your pet hamster needs before you do. He knows what that goldfish needs before you do. He knows what your pet rock needs before you do. And of course, boys and girls, He knows what you need. So you can go to Him and ask Him to help you, and He will do it. And for all of us, not only does God know what we need and has given it to us, He's given us this lofty purpose as well. He made us to take care of this creation that He loves so much. Now, we've lost that ability to do that well in our sin and our selfishness, but through the new life we have in Christ, we can take that purpose back up again. So the question remains, is such an idea just too far out of our comfort zone? Does it just seem a little bit too liberal and hippie for us, perhaps? I hope not, because God's Word shows humans were intended for creation. Humans were also redeemed with creation. Look with me at verse 16. God's Word says this, "You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing." See, clearly, this is about creation in context, not just about people. I love that image of God opening His hand and providing whatever is desired, whatever is needed of creation. What it makes me think of, possibly because this movie is on a lot at my house, is that scene in Frozen where the whole the whole city and town and country has been, oddly enough, frozen. And it's the middle of summer. They don't have the stockpiles of supplies they would in winter. And so people are going to starve to death and going to freeze to death. And so the prince is handing out broth. He's handing out blankets. He's liquidating everything from the palace to help keep people alive, to make sure they're going to be okay. And that's the picture I see here of God just giving everything away he has to take care of the needs of his creation, to take care and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And again, I want to rest on that little phrase there in verse 16 of satisfy the desire. It actually better translates as he fulfills the pleasure, or he enriches the delights, is what the Hebrew says. You ever thought about creation having delights or pleasures? Creation has desires? Here's how we put it for the kids in their verse 16. What every living thing really wants. See, this is more significant than food, obviously. God himself fulfills the yearning desires of creation. That's how much he cares. What does that mean, though? What is creation's desire? What does creation yearn for and want? Well, remember, whenever you come across something in Scripture that's hard to understand, you go to another piece of Scripture to find the answer. So I'm going to look together. If you want to turn there, you can. We'll have it up on a slide for you. To Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul, speaking of Christ and creation, says this, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." See, Paul teaches that just as God was pleased to become a man, so too he was pleased to reconcile all creation to himself through the death of Christ. All things, heaven and earth, that's creation itself, have been reconciled by the blood of his cross. What creation wants, what creation desires, is for that reconciliation to be complete. You see, in the Colossian church, they were struggling with dualism big time. They thought the Christian life meant that they can do whatever they want with their bodies. Their jobs didn't matter. Their families didn't matter. The creation didn't matter. All that matters was that they did the spiritual stuff. Let's make sure we're praying. Let's make sure we're reading the Scriptures. Make sure we're going to worship. Nothing else matters. You know, let's just do the spiritual stuff. And so Paul corrects them here and says, no, Jesus Christ died to reconcile creation just as they were reconciled by Christ's death. Whoa. Has it ever crossed your mind that the blood of Jesus Christ reconciled creation back to God, just as it reconciles sinners like us back to God? That's what it says. How does that change the way we think about creation and the role of Christians in caring for creation if Jesus Christ bled for creation? See, God's Word demands that we care about creation. Jesus Christ bled for it just as much as He bled for us. How's that for an uncomfortable statement? Right? I mean, Jesus Christ bled for the rocks? For the cockroaches? For the lions and tigers and bears? Oh my! But that's what it says. We just read it. Do we believe that? See, due to the fall of mankind into sin, Adam, as a representative of all of creation, the steward of creation, he drug all of creation into that pit with him. And creation somehow recognizes it's out of sync with its creator. And it wants it fixed. It desires for it to be fixed. It is not right with its creator, just like you and I were not right with our creator before Christ. Let's go back to the psalm now. So we just looked at verse 16. It tells us that God fulfills the desire of creation. Creation desires to be back in sync with its creator, just like you and I want to be. And I admit, saying that feels odd. It does. But I can't get around it from looking at Scripture. I just can't. It's a concept that I admit, I struggle to believe that Jesus Christ's blood was just as much for creation as it was for his people. But it's almost as if the Holy Spirit, in putting the Scriptures together, kind of anticipates that difficulty in believing that. And so much so that he tells us, look with me at verse 17 now in the psalm. It says this. It says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Or boys and girls, here's how he put it for you. God does everything the right way, and everything He does is holy. See, God has determined in His infinite love and mercy to redeem a fallen, sinful people for Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. It's beautiful and it fills our hearts. And the incredible message of Psalm 145 is that God has determined in His infinite love and mercy to redeem a fallen, sinful creation for Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel as well. Oh, dear flock, there is such power right there if we would just grasp onto it. Not just for your own life, but for the life of your non-believing neighbors and friends. Our culture is becoming more and more abstract. People are spending more and more time in the false online worlds with their fake friends, showing each other fake lives. They're so out of touch with reality. They're so out of touch with other people. They're so out of touch with nature itself. Whereas, a previous generation asked questions about what to do with this guilt. Those are not the questions the current generation's asking. The current culture wants to know their place in the world. What's the point of everything? I mean, if global warming is going to destroy the earth in 500 years, what's the point of anything? It leaves a feeling of being empty. It leaves a sense of meaninglessness. Oh, but when we can come along and we can show them this holistic gospel, that God the Creator loves and cares for His people so much that He sent His Son to live and die for His people. And you can show them that God the Creator loves and cares for His creation so much that He sent His Son to die for it. And that He has meaning and purpose for humanity to be the servants and protectors of that creation for which He died. That speaks to people's hearts. That resonates with the current culture. They will want to know more of that earthy, relevant good news. Because they're asking those questions. Oh, let this psalm lift your vision and see that we are redeemed with creation by the blood of Christ. There's a meaningful connection to our culture right there if we will use it. And I hope you do use it, because we're not only intended for creation, we're not only redeemed with creation, but the great news for us and the great news for our culture is that we are restored along with creation. So in the last couple verses here of this psalm, the psalmist kind of changes the focus from creation to people, especially the household of faith. You know, it's very easy for us, and many Christians have made this mistake, for us to look at God's love for creation and conclude that, well, the cross of Jesus, if it saves creation, humans are part of creation, so the cross must save every single human. After all, I mean, creation can't repent and believe the gospel. Why should we expect people to repent and believe the gospel? Everyone's covered by the cross of Christ because God's love. And that's the error, isn't it, that many of us in the conservative church world are so afraid of that we just reject the whole creation care thing because it's all one big package to us. Let's not do that. But it's understandable because many who have emphasized God's love for creation have often fallen into this error. It's called universalism, saying it doesn't matter if you repent or believe the gospel, the cross of Christ covers all people everywhere at all times. See, but this psalm won't let us fall into that error. Verse 18 uses the word near to describe those who call on God, but it's not about geography, it's not about position, it's the word for being in a family with. It's a relational term. So what kind of people are in God's family? Those who cry to Him for help and do it in truth. In other words, it is those who see they have a problem, realize they need help, and so they cry out to God. They believe He actually can do it. In other words, those who repent and believe are then near to God. Oh, it's great to be in a relationship with God, but He doesn't just leave it there. Look with me at verse 19. It goes further. He says this, He says, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He hears their cry, and He saves them. See, there's that desire word again, connecting us back to creation in verse 16. So what he's saying in context of the psalm is, look, what God does for creation in fulfilling and redeeming their desires, God will do for His people, to those who cry out to Him, who revere Him, who believe Him. He rescues them. See, linking verse 16 and 19 together, somehow creation and God's people are going to be restored together. Oh, the New Testament picks up on this theme and makes it explicit. Again, you can turn there if you want. We'll have it up on the slide for you. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. God's Word tells us this, as for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, in context of Romans 8, Paul is looking to the future glory of when Christ will resurrect His church to be with Him forever in eternity. And he says, guess what? Creation is longing for that to happen as well. I want you all to think about the afterlife right now. I want you to think about what happens to you once you die. You know, what we normally call heaven. What do you see? Is it some sort of disembodied, spiritual, floaty, cloudy thing? See, when Christians die, our bodies are laid to rest in the ground, and our souls are immediately in the presence of God. But that's not permanent. That's not how the story ends. Our ultimate eternal home with God is not some ethereal, cloudy, floaty place. Our eternal home with God is back on earth. You can look yourself later this afternoon, Revelation 21, heaven comes down and the new heavens and new earth are here. When God makes all things new, when the new heavens and new earth comes to be, what happens is this spiritual reality called heaven comes down and superimposes itself on a fallen creation, making it new and restoring it to what it should have been. Eden is restored. Our bodies are at that point raised from the grave, reunited with our souls, and just as Jesus has a physical body and is a glorified person, so too we will be like Jesus in a physical, glorified body with God forever. Physical. Amen. Thank you. For eternity, we get to have bodies along with Jesus Christ. And just as our hearts long for that and cry out, amen, somehow Paul says here in Romans 8, creation yearns for that too. We should care for creation now because it will be our home then. So far from avoiding involvement in the environmental movement, Christians, we should be leaders in it. It's our environment. I mean, thanks for doing all that work. You're not going to get to enjoy it. We'd like to show you how, but you know, let's get involved in it. We have a better foundation for ecology and creation care than people from a non-Christian background. Because creation is going to be restored as our eternal home. So just to wrap this up, originally, again, this psalm used God's care of creation as proof of God's care for His people. And since I've been emphasizing God's care of creation today, let me follow the model of this psalm and say, God cares for you if He cares this much for creation. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever it is, maybe you read verse 14 and you say, I am falling and I am bowed down and I need to be raised up. You can come to God with your stresses, with your heartaches, whatever it is in your life that steals your joy, and cry out to God because He hears your cry and He will save you. He will come to you and He will heal you through Jesus Christ. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, He lived for you, He died for you. He won't take away your pain, but He will help you endure your pain. He will raise you up where you were fallen down. He will hold you close. He will be near to you as you cry out to Him in your struggles and your difficulties. And one day, someday, He will come back and He will restore to you what you've lost. He will undo all that causes you grief as He restores all of creation. You can live with Him in that restored world for eternity. You can have that hope. Simply place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what this psalm is really getting at. For those of you who have done that, for those of you who say, yes, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I know I am a Christian. Let's be realistic. This is not an easy subject for us to talk about. Creation care, environmentalism, whatever you want to call it from a Christian perspective, it's pretty hard for us to relate to. I know. But it's a subject the Bible speaks on. So the challenge for all of us is this. Let's care for and love creation, and let's be known for that. Maybe it's something as simple as planting a garden. Maybe it's something as simple as taking the battery-powered screens away from your children and going, get outside, play, get dirty. Maybe it's something bigger than that. Maybe, how about refusing to let the non-Christians be the only voice on this issue? That may be out of your comfort zone. But let's show an asking culture that God and His people care about creation for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious.